Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Hollywood pictures heaven as pearly gates, clouds, harps, and wings everywhere, all on streets of gold. But the Bible's picture of heaven is much richer. Here, the people of God will worship the one most worthy to be worshiped and enjoy his presence forever. Today, more about what we will be doing there. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer talks with us again about the invisible world, where battles are lost and won. Turn with us to Revelation chapter 4 as we take another glimpse into heaven.
What's the activity of heaven? What's going on there? What's the activity? Is it a place of rest and tranquility? Most people believe that heaven is going to be a place where we'll sing number one in the hymnal, sing all the way through, and then when we're finished, we begin again at number one. And they think it is going to be boring. Let me tell you something today. In heaven, you are going to be more active than you ever were on earth, being given assignments by God to glorify Him with perfect fulfillment and joy and freedom. It is. I said to myself this week, preparing this message, if it's half as good as I'm going to describe it and have already described it from the book of Revelation, we're in for a fantastic time. Let me just say that. So what's going on? Worship. Ceaselessly. And I want you to notice the order of beings, all right? The closest around the throne are the four living creatures. They are a high level of angels, of cherubim, as shown also in the book of Ezekiel and in Isaiah. And then what's the next order around the throne? A little farther back, the 24 elders. And you'll notice it says that they are full of eyes. We're speaking here in verse 8 about the beasts, or the living creatures, I should say, around the throne. They are around within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Sometimes we define the word holy as separate. How would that sound? Separate, separate is the Lord God Almighty. Of course he's separate. But it's much more than that. It has a moral quality. It is something like our word purity. It is the utmost purity and holiness without even a smidgen of darkness or sin. That's what they mean when they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, who was and is to come." And whenever, I'm in verse 9 now, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" So, you have two order of beings. You have, of course, the living creatures next to the throne. Just next to them, but a little bit beyond them, you have 24 elders who are bowing down and casting down their crowns before him. And those 24 elders, as I mentioned, they continue to give praise to God. I just read the passage moments ago from chapter 11. As they continue to give praise to God all throughout the book of Revelation and ultimately throughout all of eternity. And then by the time you get to chapter 5, now when you get to chapter 5, you'll notice it says in verse 11, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures," first category, second category, the elders, "the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." I'm not preaching today on chapter 5 except to make reference to it a couple of times. Isn't the Bible ever an amazing book? Any of you agree with that? Do I have a witness that it is an amazing book? Chapter 4, God the Father is being worshiped. And what is he being worshiped for? What is the category? It is, he's the creator. You get to chapter 5, Jesus is the Lamb, verse 6, that was slain. A lamb that looks as if it was slain. And Jesus now is being worshiped. And what is he being worshiped for? "Thou art worthy because thou wast slain and hast redeemed men and women for God from every tribe and kindred and nation." And so he is being praised for his redemption in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. And of course, it would be wonderful, and maybe at some time I'll preach a whole sermon just on that fifth chapter. But you know, the question is sometimes asked, why do we have to give praise to God? Does he always have to be stroked? Does he always have to be praised? I mean, if you have a human being who goes around and needs constant praise, we don't like human beings like that. We don't like to be married to people or connect with people who need constant praise. And there's a good reason why we don't like people like that, because they don't deserve it. God is the creator. And even if you say, "I built it," to use a phrase that's been around in recent days, even if you say, "I built it," really? And who created you and gave you a mind and gave you a body and gave you aspirations? And by the way, who is it that keeps your heart going moment by moment? And who is it that supplies the breath that you have so that you can wake up in the morning and build whatever it is that you are building? The glory and the honor goes to God. Do you remember that story about a scientist who was having a discussion once with God, and the scientist said to God, "God, we can now create life just like you did." God said, "Oh, really? Show me." So the scientist scoops down and picks up a handful of dirt. God says, "Uh-uh, get your own dirt." We owe it to God to give him ceaseless praise, because by his will and by his pleasure, we were created, and all for his glory and for his honor, and he deserves all the praise in the universe. And you don't, and I don't either, because everything that we have is derived from the Almighty. So all the praise goes to God. So that's the first lesson that I want to emphasize today. The emphasis is the fact that all the glory goes to God. What are the two bottom lines that we need to also take home with us today? First of all, do you notice that in this passage there's only really one great throne? All the others, they're sitting on thrones, but my, they're casting their crowns before him. They get off their thrones. There is only one throne in the universe. If I recall correctly, when we were in England in the Westminster Abbey, I think I remember seeing the throne upon which the kings and the queens of England have sat as they have been crowned. My wife and I have been to Budapest, and we've seen the throne and the crown of those who used to rule the Austrian-Hungarian Empire right there. But all of those thrones And we have people around the world. We have government leaders. We have presidents and kings and dictators and you name it. All of them must submit ultimately to the one throne that is there in heaven, because all the glory goes to the one who is on the throne. And that's why the Bible says that when Jesus returns, it says on his head are many diadems. Why many diadems? Well, the imagery is there. Because in ancient times, when a king lost a war, when he had to submit to his superior, he would take the crown off of his head and give it to the winner. And in the end, there is only one winner, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lord, God, and King. So, you know, the people that bother you in the presence of God, who's going to raise the dead and who's going to judge all the motives of men's hearts, in the end, though they may escape it on their earth, in the end, they are dealing with God, the one on the throne. And you and I, in this life, oftentimes have to commit our case to him because we believe him and we trust him, even as I read moments ago, to raise the dead and bring order and justice to a chaotic universe.
My friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and in the midst of this chaotic universe, isn't it wonderful that we have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Running to Win is actually in 20 different countries in 3 different languages, and I'm holding in my hand a letter from someone who listens in the Middle East in Arabic. He says, I've been following up on the episodes of Running to Win. Although there are many things I don't understand and some others contradict what the Quran says, I find the teachings are very good and somehow they reach my inner soul. So can you start from the beginning and explain to me who is Christ, why Christ? Pray for me to follow the truth. Well, my friend, letters like that make the ministry of Running to Win and the investment of our time and resources worth it when we think of the gospel going to so many different countries and so many different contexts. Would you help us? Would you consider becoming an endurance partner? That's someone who stands with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts. Of course, you need more info. Write this down. Go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. When you're there, click on the Endurance Partner button or call us at 1-800-215-5001. Did I give that to you too quickly? Here it is again, 1-800-215-5001.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. You've heard Erwin Lutzer with more of A Glimpse into Heaven, the last message in a series on the invisible world. Next time, a last look at the most important part of the invisible world, a place called heaven. These messages will make the invisible world very real to each of us. The entire series will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about the invisible world. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.